We've been one of the main things that we come and meet together for is to learn what God wants us to do from His Word. And one of the things that God wants us to do is to overcome our three enemies. But after you do that, He wants us to grow spiritually. Now, that is part of that process. Human parents naturally want their children to grow. Now, when I was growing up, and this is not trying to be funny, this is serious, if you went to the circus or the fair, they had sideshows, and people that didn't grow normally could make a living. Now they get a reality show on TV, but that's another story. But all parents want their kids to grow. They want them to maturate both physically and mentally. And when there's a problem, we try and help them out. You know, God's the same way. He wants every Christian to grow. We cannot grow in terms of our spiritual growth without understanding what He has for us. Now, that's one of the reasons that we'll open with this. If you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter, we're just reviewing very quickly one verse, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. John, the 15th chapter, and we want to look at the fourth verse. I had a hard time getting there because I finally found my bulletin. It was in Romans 4. John, the 15th chapter, verse 4. Now, as I read this, the word abide has the concept of the way John and the Holy Spirit use it, both in the book of John and in 1st and 2nd John, has the idea of being at ease. It's more than just remain or stay. So let's read verse 4 together. Remain at ease in me, that's Christ, and I remain at ease or at ease in you. As the branch, that's each individual Christian in this extended metaphor, cannot bear fruit. Now we're going to see today fruit is righteous acts, one of which is priestly, some of our priestly sacrifices. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it is at ease in the vine. No more can you bear fruit, ellipsis, except that you are at ease in me. Here, before we look to the Lord in communication, I want you to see that as a Christian to grow, which hence our introduction, as a Christian to grow, we have to be rightly related in terms of an intimate relationship with Christ Himself. And that doesn't stop there. The verse is very clear. He has to be at ease in us. That's not true of all Christians, and that's why we study from the Word to see how we can have that intimate relationship in our life. Before we look at the Scripture then, let's look to the God who wrote Scripture to explain what He wants and communicate to Him. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do sincerely appreciate the fact that as Christians we can have humor. We can see life with a sense of humor because You have humor in your Word. And in Your Word You present Yourself as a good God, a happy God. And we thank You that as we study Scripture, we don't study Scripture primarily just to see what we're not supposed to do, but we study in Scripture to see what we are to do to please You so that we can grow in Your Savior and in Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you look down in the chapter 15 of John further, in verse 16, this concept of bearing fruit is related to the new commandment, which has to do with loving other Christians, has to do with action. What I've been presenting to you for weeks now is that if a Christian has their mind correctly framed and their mind correctly focused on what they're doing for the right motive, then their product or their fruit will be acceptable to God. Verse 16 of the 15th chapter of John. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Do you know that that's a backwards definition of grace? Did we choose to believe God, or did God give us the gift of faith to believe Him? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should, so it's subjunctive, it's it's conditional. Go for, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should be at ease. In other words, it's an habitual concept that whatsoever that you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it. He may give it to you. These things, talking about his explanation of the new commandment, I commanded you that you love one another. In the Christian life, one of the ways that a Christian can judge or can discern whether you're growing is you can anticipate and analyze your own life as to whether you're bearing fruit. Now that brought us over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're on a study that has to do with the priesthood of a believer, how a believer can act as a priest. Let me say that even more correctly, and that's this. Every believer is a priest and needs to know it so that they can we can act accordingly. In 1 Peter, the second chapter and the fifth verse, we want to remember four things out of this verse. But you also, talking about Christians, are as living stones, it's a simile, are being built up a spiritual house. Now the concept of spiritual house means you can't touch it. The house of God is not this Grange. The house of God is not a brick building called a church building. The house of God is each individual believer as a stone in that house. Now, the reason it's the house of God, because over in the second chapter, book of Ephesians, the 22nd and 23rd verses, it describes that it's a habitation primarily of God the Father. I want to make that distinction right now. The spiritual house that believers are made up into is primarily a relationship to God the Father. Other two persons are obviously involved. The body of Christ is primarily emphasizing a relationship to Christ. However, the other two persons are involved. So, the spiritual house that Christians are being built up into is talking about the same people that are in the body of Christ, but is emphasizing a different relationship. Verse 5, again, of the second chapter of 1 Peter. You, individual Christians, as living stones, are being built up. Now, in the King James, between the word house and, you don't have a word, but there's another word that should go in there. It's into a holy priesthood. So each individual stone represents each individual Christian, which represents that each individual Christian is a priest, and the whole house in its totality is a priesthood. It's called a kingly priesthood. Now, the reason it's important to understand that you're a believer priest is in the next phrase. To offer up, which means as a priest, the priesthood is down here, it's regeneration, but we offer it up there into the third heaven. It's to offer up. So the picture here is the sacrifice is down here. It's spiritual. You can't see it. Therefore, if I do a righteous act, the actual sacrifice, that's why sacrifice is different than good works. Sacrifice in this verse has to do with the attitude by which you do the good work. Specific good works. Good works is a larger domain than sacrifice. So we offer up, we're in a spiritual house, which means you can't see it. Offering up spiritual sacrifices, which means it can't be seen. Acts can be seen. So when you see a righteous act that's described, like giving, as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, what's well-pleasing is the attitude in the giving. Because you can see the actual offering. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now that's important to understand who, you, as a believer priest, we're giving sacrifices to. God the Father. Now, the next phrase tells you why that has to be God the Father, because it says through intermediate agency, Jesus Christ. Here's the picture. When we, as a believer priest, offer up a sacrifice, we do it by the Holy Spirit. It transitions from a human sacrifice to deity through Jesus Christ, the God-man, the go-between God or between man and God. It goes up to God the Father. That's why it says offer up spiritual sacrifices. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy 2:5. I just said something that a verse will say even better. This is why it's important to understand that as a priest, Christ is our high priest. How do I, this is the book of Romans, how, or excuse me, the book of Hebrews. How do I, as a believer priest, know I have access to God the Father? Because of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God. What does that mean? I thought, you keep talking about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. There's one quality of God. All three persons have that same quality. There is one. So this verse reads this way. There is one, in terms of interpretation, there is one quality of God. And one mediator. You know the word mediator has the idea of go-between. How does man get to God? One go-between, mediator between the God, that's God the Father there, because now it's not talking about a quality, it's talking about a person, go between men, and the word men is talking about mankind. There's one way for mankind to get to God the Father. That's what this verse is saying. One way. How is it? What's the way in the last phrase of the verse? Not the, but a man, and it's talking about mankind, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus over in John 14 says the same thing in a little different way. This is how we can come boldly to the throne of grace, through Jesus Christ. This also has to do with belief. Well, you say you believe in God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ in this dispensation, you don't believe in God. I got verses for that. So how does somebody who believes in God tell God they believe in Him? John 14. We also saw it back there. Verse 6. Jesus said, I, Jesus, am the way, anticipating dispensation of grace, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch the last part of the verse. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So let me ask you this. There's all kinds of religions out there, and a lot of religions say they believe in God. Some call Him Muhammad, or they can call Him other things. They call Him the Great Spirit. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, do they believe in God? Absolutely not. Because there's only one passage. There's only the way. I am the way has to do with. There's only one road. Now I know you've heard this, so we might as well mention it while we're here. If you watch anything on TV that has to do with religion, they'll say, "Well, there's many ways to God." Do they have this verse in their Bible? The way here means road. There's only one road. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and the 9th verse again. Same chapter, different verse. Since we know every, by verse 5, we know every believer is a priest, and we don't just walk around and say, I'm a priest. We walk around thinking, how can I give a spiritual sacrifice? Because that's the reason for priesthood. The other reason for priesthood is access to God, give sacrifices and access to God. But there's a basis or a parameter as to why we can do that. That's in verse 9, because we're of the proper lineage. But you, Christians, he's talking to primarily Jews here, which is an insult in this verse of their Judaism, but he's also talking to some Gentiles, includes us. But you Christians are an elect race. We find over in the book of Colossians, in the book of Galatians as well, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, that when we're baptized into Christ, we no longer have racial distinction. Now we're a new race. You know there's three races. I know anthropology, sociology don't like this, but I don't care. There's Jew in this dispensation. There's non-Jew, Gentile, and there's the Church of God. That's this verse. But you, Christians, are an elect race, a kingly priesthood. That goes back to verse 5. That means what did Armstrong call British Israelites. And what he said, and he knows better now, but I think his son is still teaching the same stuff. What they say is that when you invite Jesus into your heart, you become a Jew. And the church is really a Judification and a modification of the Old Testament. What does this verse say? But you are a elect generation, a royal priesthood that cannot be the Levitical priesthood. So when we talk about priesthood, although there's similarity in the access to God, similarity in sacrifices, the sacrifices are different. Well, let's go back. The access is different because it's unlimited in the New Testament, very limited in the Old Testament. The sacrifices are different because now they're spiritual, not physical. And the bloodline is different because now it's a kingly bloodline and not a Levitical bloodline. Are you saying that we can't apply the Old Testament? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 9, but you are, New Testament believers, an elect race, a kingly priesthood based on Christ's kingly, high priestly ministry, a holy nation. You have in the King James a holy nation. This is the word ethnos, and it can be translated nation, but it means nations that aren't Jews. So they would translate it heathen. Now, do you see the oxymoronic statement there? Heathen in the Old Testament, goyim, meant anybody that wasn't a Jew, which meant that they're dogs and they're not worth even talking about. Do you remember when Jesus, in the Gospels, saw the Samaritan woman that was half-breed? She says, why are you even talking to me? You're not supposed to talk to me. That's this word. Actually, it's even worse than her. This is holy heathen. Now, how can they be set apart to God and still be heathen? Because it's a new race. It's a heathen from a Jewish point of view. Got it? A holy heathen. To tell out, this is our purpose, to tell out the praiseworthy things of him, of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, I missed one little phrase here where it says, where is it? I missed that. A peculiar people should be a uniquely owned people or a uniquely reserved people or people who are set aside to be reserved. So what we're saying is then that we have a priesthood that has access, unlimited access to God, that can give sacrifices different than the Old Testament, and that is based on a different lineage than the Old Testament. Now, very quickly, this is the last time we're going to go, just even mention these verses because we're going on to a new sacrifice, but just very quickly in review. Let's do it another way. Go, if you will, with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. We're going to see here something I want to bring together first. Philippians, the 14th chapter and the 17th verse. In this verse, talking about a spiritual sacrifice, which means it's a priestly behavior, in the 18th verse, in the 17th verse, where it's in Philippians 4:17, it read, because I desire a gift, and the gift goes back to communication. We'll get to that in a minute. And then it says, I desire fruit may abound on your account. What? Remember back in John 15:4, that we're connected to the vine. We're not connected there just to hang out. We're connected to the vine to bear fruit. And in this verse, it's going to call the priestly ministry of offering a sacrifice of giving fruit. Now, we spent a lot of time on this, but the actual fruit is not the giving. It's the attitude in the giving. That's in 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's the sacrifice, because remember, it's spiritual. But spiritual activity will result in physical acts, but it's the proper attitude. Over and back in Philippians, the first chapter, what we're going to do is connect bearing fruit to righteous acts. Back in Philippians, the first chapter, in the 11th verse, we read, being filled with the fruit, singular, consisting of righteous acts, which is through Jesus Christ, under the glory of praise of God the Father. If you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 11th verse, what I'm doing is connecting fruit to righteous acts. Because when we see the priestly ministry that we get into that's new today that we haven't looked at before, we'll see that it has to do with doing good. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse. On one hand, spanking, and I'm going to interpret for you, from God. Most of the time it's mental. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit is. Spanking from God, when it's happening, doesn't seem joyous. There's a double whammy there. When a carnal Christian is being spanked by God or corrected, they can't have joy because they don't have access to the part of the fruit of the Spirit. But nobody says, unless they, mom dropped them on their head when they're little, but nobody says, hurt me, hurt me, hurt me. So it's not joyous when you're being spanked. If you think spanking's fun, you should have met my dad. That's all I got to say to you, okay? Or you can ask my sons, was it fun? I don't think so. Now, on one hand, chastising on the present while it's going on doesn't seem joyous. But on the other hand, yields or produces the peaceful fruit. Now, here you see the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness are acts. Righteousness means to act right. So when we are corrected by God and get the proper relationship to God the Father, then we can act correctly. And when we act correctly, it's called fruit. The fruit of righteousness to them having been exercised. That's a nice way of putting it, having been spanked. Now that brings us to our study today. If you turn over to the 13th chapter and the 15th verse of the book of Hebrews. We're going down into the 16th verse. We'll review the 15th verse. In the 15th verse and the 16th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, you have three different sacrifices that a believer priest can give to God. I should say, offer up to God. The first word in verse 15 of the 13th chapter of Hebrews should be through. It's called talking about intermediate agent, and it's talking about Christ. Through Christ, therefore, imperative, we should be offering up a sacrifice of praise. What is praise? The rest of the verse will tell you. To God, that would be God the Father, continually, that is the fruit of our lips. Now, I would take the lips there to be figurative, because we have many, many places where God can read our mind. We can pray to God without moving our lips. You know, I'll give you an example of this. A guy, some of you know, named Springer, was in the hospital, or actually is in a care facility. He was completely paralyzed. He could just lay in bed all day. And Barbara and I would visit him, and he said to me one time, I'll never forget it, he said, Rich, don't feel sorry for me. I can lay here and supplicate for the saints. And God could hear him without him moving his lips. So this is a figurative lip here. But when you praise God, what is it called here? It's called fruit. Fruit of our lips. And then watch the last part of this verse. This defines praise. Now you have in the King James giving thanks. It should be confessing, which means agreeing with God, his name, or his character. When you thank God for something in your life that He has provided and you tie it to His character, His attributes, that's called praise, and it's called a sacrifice. But we're going to the next verse today, verse 16. And, that's a mild adversity, but I probably translated and, verse 16, not contrary-wise, but and doing good to communicate, forget not. Put your bulletin here, that's why we give you bulletins, and I appreciate Jan and Judy producing that, or your finger with me, and go back with me, if you will, to the, let's go back to Philippians, the fourth chapter. We got a finger in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we're going to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we're looking at this word communicate. We're going to need that to interpret what we're doing over in the other place. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we want to let's start with the 14th verse. Notwithstanding you have done, Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding you have done well and you did communicate. Now, obviously, the word communicate has to do with giving something, because down in verse 17 it's called a gift, and over in verse 18 it says the things you gave me, or I received. So communicate in this verse, which is the word koinonia, has to do with share. It should be translated share. When they gave him an offering, he called it sharing. He also calls it sharing down in verse 15. And I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving. So here, communicate has to do with giving. It's called Christian giving. If you look over, we got another place that we can look at that is called communicate. Back in, in verse 17, it's called a gift. It's called receiving things. If you go over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and the 5th verse, Paul's talking about this to another church, the 4th and 5th verses of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, he's praying. I'm in 2 Corinthians 8:4, encouraging us with entreaty that we should receive a gift. You see, that's substance, it's a gift. Even the sharing, that's the word communicate, the sharing and ministering in the saints. This they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us the desirous will of God. Now, what I'm trying to show you is the word communicate in the English also could be translated share. We'll need that over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. So turn over, if you will, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 16. You have, for you in your interlinears, you have a grammatical construction here that equates the word doing good and sharing as both being offerings or sacrifices unto the Lord. Verse 16. So I'm going to read it that way. And to do good, we'll come back to that, and to share or give, Christian giving, don't forget. For with such sacrifices, do you see the word sacrifices is plural? It goes back to doing good, and it goes back to communicate. Now, we already know communicating or giving is a sacrifice because we got Philippians 4:18, right? Now, here it calls it sacrifices, so doing good is also a sacrifice. Hope you see that. Let me read it again. But to do good, number one, and to give, Christian giving, don't forget. For with such, both of them, sacrifices, the God is well pleased. What we find in this context, that when a Christian does good, we'll get to that, then it's a sacrifice to God. We're going to use this as the basis of a study through the New Testament of what good works are. I was looking at this a couple weeks ago. It's kind of interesting. There's 12 or 15 different words translated good. So we're going to have to figure out what good means. Then there's two or three different words translated works. So we're going to have to figure out what works mean. But what we tried to show you so far, that as a believer priest, when we do good, if we have the proper attitude, I can't stress that enough. If you have the improper attitude, what happens? Remember that book verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? You get spanked. But to do good with a proper attitude, proper relationship to all three persons, we'll get to that in just a moment, that's considered a sacrifice as a priestly ministry to God. Now, very quickly, I'm going to review all five priestly ministries that are described as sacrifices. There's other priestly ministries, but we only have five that are labeled sacrifices from Scripture. You can look these up if you want. And this is just a quick review, and then we're going to get into the relationships to all three persons. And then next week we'll get into good works. In Romans, the 12th chapter, I'm going to read that straight from Scripture so I don't get it wrong. This is the first one we studied. This is a review. The first one we studied. Now remember, I would hold that 1 Peter 3:15 comes before this verse. You can look that up on your own. Romans, the 12th chapter. I beseech you or exhort you, therefore, brothers, fellow Christians, through the compassions from God the Father, that you present your body a living sacrifice. If you don't get it any other place, you can get it here. Sacrifices in the New Testament are different than the Old Testament. No sacrifice lived in the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there was no covering of sins. That comes right out of the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, sacrifices are bloodless. That's why we don't go up to the temple. It's one of the reasons. Your body, a living sacrifice, set apart, acceptable to God the Father, it is your logical service. I would take this aorist here, this infinitive, to mean that they needed to start doing this at Rome. And it's not a once and for all thing, but I do think that as a Christian, there's a point in time that you will, let me be real honest, the Holy Spirit will force you into saying, okay, you win. And then there'll be other periods later on in life you have to remember that. But this is a time when every Christian dedicates their life, their body to God, and that is called a sacrifice. That was number one. Over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in the 18th verse, this is the verse for Christian giving. As you're turning there, I should mention to you that if I didn't do all the verses in Christian giving in the New Testament, one of which I didn't do over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 9 through towards the end of the chapter, where Paul talks about he wouldn't take money from the Corinthians because they had the wrong attitude, but they should be giving him some money to help his ministry. That's some Christian giving over there. But in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse, we have Christian giving labeled as a priestly sacrifice. But I have all and I abound all and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the gift in verse 17, the communicated things in verse 15, that which they communicate in verse 14, the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell. Another ironic difference from the Old Testament, when animals were burnt, it wasn't sweet smell. It was to God, but not to men. A sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we have our body that we can give as a sacrifice. We have giving we can give our sacrifice. Back in Philippians, the second chapter, in the 17th verse, we read, and remember this is mistranslated before, for indeed I am being poured out as a drink offering. I'm giving my life for you because of your sacrifice and priestly service from your faith. And so they were doing service from a promise of God and faith. And that's the third one we looked at. Today we looked over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, or 13th chapter, and the 15th verse. And we saw praise was a sacrifice. And in the 16th verse, we saw that doing good is a sacrifice to God. Now I want to bring in practical verses to go along with this head knowledge. And that's this. Although every priest is a believer, every believer rather is a priest, not every believer can act like a priest. And to act like a priest, we have to be rightly related to each person of the Godhead. I was talking to someone you don't know. And a lot of people are going and they're doing all kinds of things, saying that when you're carnal, you do this and do that. And I only really have one verse I'm going to put it to a carnal Christian. So let's just do the order of all three persons that you have to be rightly related to exercise your priestly ministry. 1 John 1:9. There is no other verse, no other promise that is, well, there are promises in a negative way, but in a positive way, there is absolutely no other verse that is applicable to a carnal Christian, except verses that say you're going to get beat up. But this is the positive one for a carnal Christian. What I'm going to show you, I'm going to do it very slowly, I hope. I'm going to show you that to be a believer priest, to be rightly related to the high priest, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, you have to be rightly related to the Father. Let me restate that. To be rightly related to all three persons of the Godhead, we have to be ceremonially clean in the Father's eyes, and then we have access to the ministry of the other two persons. Let me say this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. You are carnal and I can't talk to you like you're spiritual. Did they have access to the filling of the Holy Spirit? No. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, carnal Christians. Did they have access to the priestly, high priestly ministry of Christ? No. They did have access to the reproving ministry of the Holy Spirit, which you don't want. They did have access to the ministry of the high priest that tells the Father to spank you, which you don't want. They did have access to the Father spanking, which I hope you don't want. No masochists here, I hope. So what I'm showing you is, what I'm going to show you very briefly, is that if we're rightly related to the Father, then we're rightly related to the other two persons and have access to their ministries. 1 John 1:9. If we should happen, if anybody's in this condition, to agree with God, that's what the word confess is. I know when I was young, I tried to get away with this. I think I was about Samuel's age. At the dinner table, I had to give thanks. And I know I had a pretty bad day. And so in front of my folks, I go, "Dear God, I confess all my sins." What were they? This verse doesn't say, "God, I can..." No, I agree with you that yesterday when I did that, that was absolutely abhorrent to you, and because it's abhorrent to you, it's abhorrent to me. And I don't intend to do it again because I think it's so abhorrent. If we should happen to agree with God, our specific sin acts, which person would that be? God the Father, is faithful and righteous to send away. Now, I can rob a bank. I can shoot the teller because she got in my face and wouldn't give me the money, and I can steal a car and escape. And all I got to do is say, God, I confess that sin, those sins. No, God will send it away if I'm genuinely sincere. But I think he knows. Hey, let me give you another one, what people do. They come here and they misapply this verse. So as a Christian, God will forgive me. So I can go do stuff. I can plan it ahead of time, go do it, and know I can get fessed up afterwards. That's not this word. That's not this verse. You agree with God so abhorrent, you're not going to plan it ahead of time. And another thing that used to come up in my family, well, I'm sorry. Are you sorry you did it, or are you sorry you got caught? If we should happen to confess our sins, agree with God, they're abhorrent. He, God, is faithful. He always does this with a right mind. And he was righteous, and he'll send away our sins. He doesn't send away the consequences. Acts have consequences, both good and bad. He will send away our sins. In other words, you can get right with the Father, but you got to go get right with the brethren sometimes afterwards. And then after that, with the world. Do your time. Do the crime and you do the time. And he doesn't just send the sins away. He ceremonially cleanses us in his eyes. Where's this cleansing? Am I getting washed down here like the song, "Wash me brighter than snow"? No, he's cleansing me in his mind, making me ceremonially clean from all the bad thoughts. I'm telling you what unrighteousness is here. All the trespass and the bad thoughts that led up to it. Does it say here to confess your bad thoughts? Does anybody got one? Anybody got a translation that says to confess your bad? No, you don't. If you do, get rid of it. I'm running out of newspaper to start fires because I didn't think I was going to have fires this late. But if you have a Bible that has confess your thoughts, let me have it. I'll start some fires with it, okay? Or buy a parakeet and never mind. It's not a Bible. It's somebody's wish list. If this verse is truly applied with the correct mental activity, it's all a mental activity, the Christian is ceremonially clean to the Father. Do you see that? There's nothing between. Sounds like a song. Now, because you're ceremonially clean to the Father, now you can have a relationship with the Son. You can have a relationship with the Son. Let's see, there's a lot of places. Let's go over, let's see, where can we do this? There's a lot of places we can do that. Let's go to 2 Peter, or let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. I'm going to ask you as you turn into 1 Peter 3:15, can you come to this verse without first having 1 John 1:9 in action? I didn't say read 1 John 1:9. I say having it in action. Say no, because you can't. Now, I'm going to give you a little different translation you have in the English in 1 Peter 3:15. But set apart as Lord Christ in your hearts. Can you do that without having your sins confessed? Where I came from, we called it being fessed up. You can't. And be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So here's the order. First, you get your relationship right with God the Father. That allows the ministry of the other two persons to work in your life. Then you get your relationship to God the Son in order. Got it? That's the biblical order. The next person that we have to be in relationship, that we can access to, is over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. If you've been around me, you've heard this before. and I'll compliment the King James. When it's a capital S, that means the Holy Spirit, and that's correct in this verse. Stop being drunk with wine. In interpretation, we can say, don't succumb to parts of the work of the flesh. That's one of the works of the flesh that's listed in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Stop being drunk with wine, wherein it is unsaving. You can't sell out your salvation if you're controlled by something that you shouldn't be controlled by. What's the last part of the verse say? But be made up what is lacking by the Holy Spirit. That's the term here. So here's the order. First, a Christian gets the relationship correct to God the Father. Then the relationship is correct with the Son, but we have to appropriate that relationship in our heart. Then we can have the Holy Spirit supernaturally, and I'm going to tell you this is in the area of the Holy Spirit when he makes, I'm going to have to do a thing on filling because I've been hearing so much. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fills a Christian, he doesn't put a straitjacket around you and stop you from doing stuff. He doesn't put a helmet on you and keep you from butting your head in the wall, which a lot of sin is. The Holy Spirit makes up what's lacking. Where would the Holy Spirit make up what's lacking in your life? In your thoughts. So the Holy Spirit, you got this thought over here from the flesh. If you're correctly related to the Father and to the Son, then the Holy Spirit puts in the correct thought on there. But whose job is it to determine which thought to act upon? He won't do it for me. That's why the verse says, you be filled. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to fill you on his own. You be filled by the Holy Spirit. So let's do it again. You've heard this 100 times. This goes right back to our priestly ministry. Our priestly ministry is ultimately to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual life is a relationship to God the Father. What's the next one going to be? Through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. I'm going to turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, is our final verse here. This, to me, summarizes all this, and it happens to be in the context of what we were looking at earlier. In this context, it's talking about a priestly ministry. It's actually talking about God the Son is promised to be a shepherd of sheep, sheep that will reflect his character. And in verse 21 of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we read, this is another one of those verses that is a what God wants every Christian to grow. And here the word perfect is not the word mature. It has the word adjust. So I'm reading Hebrews 13:21, to make you adjusted in every good thing. Watch this phrase. To do his, God the Father's, desirous will. Crafting in us, not you, it's in us. God crafts in us that which is well-pleasing in God the Father's sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is his opinion into the age. I agree. What this verse is saying is that if we're rightly related to the Father, that through the Son, God and the totality of all three persons are developing in us the ability, what does it say, to be well-pleasing in God the Father's sight. I helped you out with the persons there. The priestly ministry of a believer priest, New Testament believer, is not limited to sacrifices, but the sacrifices that we saw in Scripture are body giving, acting by faith, and doing good. There's five that are mentioned in Scripture, and those five are some that we can note when we do them. And what a privilege that is. Now, the believer-priest function goes way beyond that because it has to do with access to God. That would be a good verse to end on, but I always said I'd end, and that's Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. I should mention this. It seems logical that I should now do a series on communication to God. And I decided not to do that in the morning service because I'm a non-traditionalist. I'm a biblicalist. I go by the Bible. I'll give you an example. When I was growing up, I think I was in my teens, and I was told to do to pray in front of the congregation. And I have to set the scene. In the old days, people always prayed, Dear God, we thank thee. You've heard that, and they use the King James English. Just as an aside, you know, that guy that started Mormonism, he used the King James English 150 years later, and that's why, never mind, that's why they thought it was inspired, the Book of Mormon. But the King James English, you have the thee and the thou, and the thou is a singular, and the you is plural, and they kept it on there. And when I was praying to God, I didn't say, God, I thank thee. I said, God, I thank you. And one of the congregation came up to my dad, why are you letting your son talk to God like that? Now you see the problem I'm going to have dealing with tradition when I go from Scripture as to what communication to God is. So we're going to teach that in the morning service. In the Sunday school, because in the morning service I want to get into it a little more detail, and we'll do that eventually in Sunday school. I said all that to say this. We're going to go into good works from Scripture, not into communication with God, but eventually on down the line, I'm thinking about a year from now, the Lord doesn't come to take us home. That time is scheduled, but if it isn't scheduled and it doesn't happen because it's not scheduled, we'll look at communication to God. But I'm preparing you a year ahead of time. When we get there, please get rid of all that stuff you've learned and let's go from Scripture, okay? No these and thous are necessary. What would they do if they were speaking another language? Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is reliable and human tradition isn't. Amen.